So I'm excited. You know, this is a great time of the year. I love the end of the year. I love Advent season. I love us coming to the celebration of the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the birth of the King. And so we're going to kick off a new series starting today, and over the next several weeks we'll be walking through. And the title of this series is The Gift. The Gift, because the Christmas season is about the greatest gift that has been given. So we're going to be talking about the gift of peace. We're going to be talking about the gift of presence and the gift of God's power and the gift of purpose. These are all gifts that through Christ that we can experience in our own personal lives. And so today, we're going to talk about the gift of peace. How many of you could use some more peace in your world, not to mention more peace in the world that we are living in? We all need a little bit more peace. You know, our hearts go out to the victims and the Paris attacks, reminding us that we live in a dangerous world, right? Our prayers are with those who are victims in the most recent shooting of a crazy guy in Colorado Springs, and there's no rhyme or reason to these outbursts other than the enemy knows his time is short, and there is a spirit of murder, because he's a murderer. Jesus said he was a murderer from the beginning, a spirit of murder that has been unleashed in our planet. And so we need to be reminded that God's gift to the world is Christ, and Christ is the Prince of Peace. You know, you had Turkey, a NATO member, that just shot down a Russian plane in the Middle East. And the focal point of end times and the fulfillment of all that's talked about in the Bible concerning end times, which we're going to have a series next year on end times, it focuses on the Middle East. And these are how world wars begin, okay? So what can we do about it? Well, not much, unless you're the president, right, or a congressman or a senator. But there is a lot we can do. As followers of Christ, we can pray. And there is tremendous power in prayer. And imagine if all of God's people on planet Earth begin to cry out to God in faith and in prayer, how we can move the hearts of men as the hand of God touches our world. So go with me to Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And here's Isaiah the prophet. 700 years before the birth of Jesus, 700 years before the very first Christmas, God, through the Holy Spirit, gave Isaiah these prophetic words. He gave his listeners and those he wrote to initially a messianic promise, a messianic prophecy about the coming king. So mind you, this is 700 years before the first Christmas. It's 2,700 years ago from our time right now. 2,000 years ago, Christ was born. 700 years prior to that, or 2,700 years ago, this is Isaiah the prophet speaking about the promise of the coming king. So keep that in mind. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. Let's pray. God, thank you. The opportunity that we have to come together in your house on this, the Lord's Day, to assemble, to worship, and to pray, and to give, and to hear a message from heaven. And so, Lord, may we be in a good spot spiritually and emotionally. May our hearts be open and our minds be cleared from the clutter and the stresses of life for this moment to receive the engrafted word in our hearts to make us better people, better men, better women, better followers of Christ, to draw us closer to you. I pray and ask your grace and blessing upon this word now that I'm about to share in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. So here's Isaiah. He's going through a difficult time. The enemy's closing in. Israel has lost its way. It's about to lose its complete identity as a nation because they're going to be destroyed as a nation. And in the midst of such heartbreak and despair, he has hope. And we always have hope. With God, there's always hope. No matter the condition the world is in, no matter the condition that your personal world is in, there's always hope. With God, there's always hope. And he began to look out into the future, and God began to show him a promise of the coming Messiah. And so he uses these words, a child shall be born to us, and a son shall be given. Two things are mentioned there, a child and a son. A child being born refers to the humanity of Jesus. When the eternal second member of the Godhead, God the Son, came down from heaven and was clothed in human flesh, when God borrowed the womb of Mary and God the Son was born, he took on human flesh and was conceived in Mary's womb and then was born on Christmas Day, and we have the most unique individual in all of creation was Jesus, because as God, he had existed forever, but now as a man, as a baby, he had a beginning. In his humanity, he had a beginning. In his deity, he's always, always existed. Jesus never had a beginning in his personhood as the second member of the Godhead. It was only in his humanity when he became a child. So a child is born, but a son was given. It doesn't say a son was born and a child was given, because how could a son be born if he's always existed? So that's a curveball of a theological concept there, and I hope you were able to hit it out of the park. So a child is born, a son is given to who? To us. And Isaiah is primarily referring to the us that he's referring to is the us of who? The us of the Hebrew people, the Jewish people. But that us has been expanded to all of us, to the Gentile world, to the entire world. For unto us, hello planet Earth and all citizens of planet Earth, here's the promise of God. A child has been born and a son has been given, and it all happened for us. Look to your neighbor and say, for us. For us. And boy, do we need it. Now, some have thought that us represents the United States in that verse, but no, it means the whole world. And then Isaiah says, the government will be upon his shoulders. And he's thinking of the bad government of his day, the bad kings, the flawed kings, the failed kings of his day. He said, there's a kingdom that's coming. There's a government that's coming. How many know governments in our world are in trouble? How many know our government is in big trouble right now, right? There's a government that's coming. There's a kingdom that's coming, and a king that will rule over that kingdom. And the Bible promises that the government will be upon his shoulders. And shoulders is a figurative speech that referred to the kingly robe, the robe that represents the authority and the power through which Jesus will rule and reign in his government that will be established. And how many know that Jesus isn't going to be voted in? How many know he's already been divinely selected by God the Father to rule and reign? And we say it's going to happen. It could happen today. It could happen tomorrow. It could happen next week. It could happen next month. It can happen in the next 10 years. It can happen in the next 100 years. I don't know, but here's one thing I know. Isaiah said it was going to happen. God promised it was going to happen. And we say, Maranatha, even so, come, Lord Jesus, and let it be today. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And of that kingdom, there'll be no end. It will be an everlasting kingdom. So then Isaiah describes this child that's going to be born, this son that's going to be given. He describes him by giving us four names. And what's interesting about how Isaiah does this, these four names are in two sets of couplets. So he's called Wonderful Counselor, right? He's called Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So these names are important. These names have meaning. How many know that a name has meaning and a name is important? And, you know, we were once a Christian nation. And as a Christian nation, notice people that were born in the 1940s, 50s, 60s, maybe partly into the 70s, they all had what kind of names? They all had Christian names, right? John, right? Luke, Matthew, right? James, right? David, Paul. Why did parents name their sons or their daughters Esther or Mary or Martha? Why did they give them these? Because they were Bible names, and we were once a Christian nation, and parents understood and parents knew that names have meaning. Names mean something. The fastest growing name in Europe right now for little boys is Mohammed. Why? Because to a person in the Muslim faith, they take their faith seriously. And they name their sons after their prophet that they adore. Well, as Christians, we know that there's power in a name, and a name represents, and a name means something. Did you know that in the Bible there are over 200 names and titles for Jesus. Jesus was the name he received at his birth. The angel gave to Mary, you shall call his name Jesus, which means Yeshua, which comes from the name Joshua, which means the Lord is salvation. You shall call his name Jesus. But in the Bible, before his name Jesus was given to him at birth, he was called, you know, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father, the Mighty God, the Wonderful Counselor. And so these names have significance, and these main names mean your name has significance. And your name means something, something to God. And God knows each of us by name. You know, there's a funny thing. If you ever try to sign up for Facebook, there are certain names that they will reject. Like if your last name's Christmas, Facebook doesn't think that's a real name. Some people's last name is actually Christmas. And so if you try to sign up, it will reject you signing up for Facebook because they don't trust that your last name's Christmas. They think it's some kind of a scam. Could you imagine a family whose last name was Christmas and they had a daughter and they named her Mary? Wouldn't that be cruel? That wouldn't be fair. There's a woman that actually tried to sign up for Facebook, and her name was Bess, B-E-S-S, Bess Pancakes. Her last name was Pancakes. I mean, she didn't want that name. She inherited that name. And so she tried signing up, and Facebook said, this is a joke, and they rejected her because nobody could be named Bess Pancakes. They thought it was, you know, some kind of a sale slogan, you know, for a breakfast place or whatever. Well, eventually these people do get on, all right, and they actually started this this website. It's called Facebook Hates My Name. Facebook hates my name. There was a man named Tim Six, S-I-X. His name was Tim Six, and he complains, you know, think about me trying to make a reservation at a restaurant. I would like a table for six at 5 for 3. See how confusing that would be? Some people just need to, I guess, change their names. But Jesus has names that God gave him that describe to us who he is and what he does. So he's a king. So as a king, he has to be magnanimous. He has to be wise. So he's called Wonderful Counselor. As a king, he must be powerful. So he's called Mighty God. As a king, how does he relate to his subjects? So he's referred to by Isaiah here as Everlasting Father. And as a king, he has a domain that he rules over. And so he's referred to by Isaiah as the Prince of Peace. So let's look at these four names and how they relate to Jesus and how they relate to you and me today. First of all, he's called Wonderful Counselor. Let's say that together. Wonderful Counselor. What a description of who Messiah would be as Isaiah was looking forward 700 years down the road, and who he is to us looking back 2,000 years. Jesus is wonderful. You know, the word wonderful, it describes something extremely good, pleasant, and remarkable. And that's a description of who Jesus is. He is, say with me, wonderful. And we live in a world that has lost its sense of wonder, right? We live in an awful world at times. Sometimes around the Christmas season, there's a lot of awfulness that we're reminded of. A shooter in Colorado Springs, shooters in Paris. We see what's happening in our world, and we're like, wow, this world's filled with awfulness. And sometimes in your own life, this Christmas season, it opens old wounds, the awfulness of a divorce or the awfulness of the death of a loved one. Or the awfulness of receiving news that you're battling some sickness or some disease. God wants us to know that Christmas is about wonder. And it's about how wonderful our Savior is. You know, my family and I, we went to Albuquerque for Thanksgiving. And so my wife and I, we left early. And the boys had to finish their classes at Texas Tech. So they came behind us. So we drove separately. Well, we wanted to all come home at the same time. But then this snowstorm hit. And, you know, I was watching the weather. And wanted to make sure that I could come back because, you know, I could have phoned in today's message. I could have just had one of my pastors preach, you know, got some good pastors on staff. But I wanted to be here. I wanted to preach this message to you. And so I left, you know, my youngest son, Jonathan, and I, we left early yesterday morning, about 6:15 from Albuquerque. And, you know, we made it. God's grace was there. Ice patches along the way. But we didn't want our sons to drive by themselves, so my wife stayed behind. So Jonathan and I are driving into Lubbock. We're getting to our house around, you know, 12:30, and we're going down Vicksburg right off of 98th Street, and we're going down Vicksburg, and I've got one thing on my mind: get home and get there as quickly as you can and hopefully beat the time that you arrived last time you came back from Albuquerque. But anyway, that's this guy competitive thing. And as we're driving down Vicksburg, my son says, "Dad, look at the trees." And I'll be honest, I wasn't looking at the trees. And I looked at the trees, and he goes, "Aren't they beautiful?" And they absolutely were beautiful. And in that moment, we saw how the trees were changing colors and the beautiful yellows and oranges and reds. And, oh, they were beautiful. And that was a moment of wonder that my life was touched with, because for a moment we paused. And then my youngest son, he said this. He said, "Dad," he said, "even in dying, they're beautiful." I thought, wow, that's profound. That even in death, as we will all reach the autumn years of our life, how many know that that is also beautiful, because we have this person in our life who is called, say with me, Wonderful Counselor. But we serve a wonderful Savior, but he's a wonderful counselor. Why does Isaiah refer to him as a wonderful counselor? Because we all need a good counselor in our life, right? Because we're messed up, right? Look to your neighbor and say, "You're messed up now. Come on now. So am I, right? We're messed up. Things are a mess. And we need good counsel. We need godly counsel. We need a wonderful counselor in our life. And that's who Jesus is. Because if your life's not messed up, your spouse's life is messed up. And if your spouse's life's not messed up, you know your kid's life, or at least one of your kids' lives are messed up right now. And if your kids' lives aren't messed up right now, you know your grandkids' life is messed up, right? And if your grandkids' life's not messed up, you know your neighbor's life is messed up. And so we need a wonderful counselor. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about, in a multitude of counselors, their safety, and how we all need the right counsel. And Jesus is that wonderful counselor. He's wonderful in the sense of his nature, the God-man. He's wonderful in the sense of his teachings, because no man ever taught as Jesus taught, the Bible tells us. He's not only wonderful in his nature and wonderful in his teachings, but he's wonderful in his doings. No one has ever done the things that Jesus has done. No one has ever done, and no one is doing the things that Jesus is still doing, right? Because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, say with me, and forever, right? So he's wonderful in his nature, in his teachings, in his doings, but he's wonderful in his counsel. You know, I just finished reading through the book of Exodus. And so now I'm in the book of Leviticus. And you don't know how fun it is to get up in the morning and do your devotional reading when you're in the book of Leviticus. "Thou shalt not have sex with your mother-in-law." I'm like, amen. "Thou shalt not have sex with your sister-in-law." I'm like, amen. "Thou shalt not have sex with your sister." I mean, God's having to describe in detail who you should and shouldn't have sex with. At the end of the day, I'll save you a lengthy reading through Leviticus, although you should treat yourself to the book of Leviticus this afternoon after church. Just cozy up to your spouse, cup of hot chocolate, and just start reading through the book of Leviticus. The bottom line, here's a simple version of Leviticus: just have sex with your spouse. That's it. Amen. But God had to go into detail because they were living in a pagan world, and people in a pagan world have sex with everything and anything. How do we get into that on this Christmas gift of peace message? Oh, I know how. I'm reading through Leviticus, but before you can get to Leviticus, you have to read through Exodus. So I just finished reading through Exodus, and I get to Exodus chapter 18, and there's that wonderful story about Jethro and his son-in-law, Moses. And Moses is trying to counsel 1 million-plus people that he brought out of Egypt, and Jethro comes and says, "Moses, what are you doing? You're crazy, man. You're going to kill yourself. You can't handle all these people." And so he says, "You need to learn to delegate. You need to raise up leaders of 10, 50, 100, and 1,000. And then you only take the hardest cases." Jethro, his father-in-law, saved his life and his ministry. He was going to burn out because he received good counsel, right? He received good counsel. Solomon had a son, and after Solomon died, his son Rehoboam came to the heir of the throne. And Solomon's son Rehoboam, the people came and said, you're taxing us too much. The burden's too heavy upon us. Lighten the load. And so Rehoboam, what he did is he went to the wise older counselors that his father listened to, and he said, "What should I do?" And they gave him wise counsel. They said, "Lighten the load of the people. Show them that you love and care for them." He went to the young advisors, and he said, "What should I do?" And the young advisors said, "Don't listen to the people. You're the king. You tell them you're going to make it harder on them." So he rejected the wise counsel of the older, and he received the wise, unwise counsel of the younger advisors, and the kingdom was divided because of bad counsel. Remember the story of David when his son Absalom rose up against him to try to kill him and try to take the throne by force away from David? David had to flee for his life. David and his mighty men had to flee Jerusalem and others with David. David was running for his life. His own son wanted to kill him. But David told one of his wise counselors, Hushai, he said, I want you to stay behind because I want you to overturn the counsel of Ahithophel. So Ahithophel had a vendetta against King David. And when David fled with his mighty men, Absalom, the false king, asked Ahithophel, he said, what should I do? And Ahithophel said, go now, take your army, go after him. Your father is tired, weak, and confused, and you could destroy him if you do it right now. And then Absalom said to Hushai, he says, what should I do? And Hushai, God was going to overturn the counsel, the bad counsel of Ahithophel. Hushai said, oh, no, wait a minute. Absalom, you know your dad. He is a fierce warrior. And you know his mighty men are the toughest men that walk planet Earth. If you go after him now, he's tired, he's hungry, and he's angry. You will be defeated. So Absalom listened to the counsel of Hushai and not Ahithophel. And so you know what Ahithophel, that was counsel from hell. You know what he did? Because his counsel was not listened to and he knew it was the right counsel, he went and hung himself. What am I saying? We all need a good counselor in our life. And Jesus is that wonderful counselor that when we're going through the hard times of life, we can hear the voice of God speaking into our hearts, speaking to us through his Spirit and through his Word, instructing us on what we should do. That's why he's called Wonderful Counselor. He's also called the Mighty God. Mighty God. Everyone needs a mighty God in their life when they're facing a divorce, facing disease, facing an untimely death, facing depression, facing despair. You don't need a mutant God. You don't need a muted God. You need a mighty God. Now, what Isaiah was emphasizing, I had somebody that was involved in a cult once said, see, Jesus is the mighty God, but not the almighty God. Well, they're completely wrong theologically. Isaiah was not referring to the omniscience or omnipotence of Messiah, but the fact that he was mighty. The word mighty in the Hebrew means heroic. It means a champion God. Messiah is not only a wonderful counselor, but he is our champion God. And isn't it wonderful to know that when you and I are facing the battles of life, we have a time-tested, proven champion God that is on our side. And if God is for you, then who can be against you? He is a mighty God. And then number three, names mean something. He's called Everlasting Father. Now that's kind of strange because here is God the Holy Spirit speaking on behalf of God the Father, describing Messiah, God the Son. I'm talking about the Holy Trinity now. And if you're confused about the Holy Trinity, I want you to buy a book called Systematic Theology by Wayne Grudem. Wayne Grudem is one of the greatest biblical scholars and theologians of our day. So after you finish reading the book of Leviticus, you can read Systematic Theology, okay? And you'll get a heavy dose of understanding biblically why the Trinity, the Holy Trinity, is something that Christians embrace and believe and by faith accept and understand. So the Father calls the Son Everlasting Father. Why? Because this is how he relates to his subjects in his kingdom. We're not his slaves, we're his children. And he treats us as a loving father would treat his children. And he's everlasting in the sense that he is eternal. But then number four, he's called the Prince of Peace. Say that with me. Prince of Peace. The most powerful word in the Hebrew language, one of the most powerful words in the Hebrew language has to be the word peace. It's the word shalom. Now, nobody knows where the Hebrew language came from because it's a language of heaven. It's a language that God spoke to his people. It's a special language. The most special language in all the known world is the Hebrew language. And in the Hebrew language, our English word for peace is shalom. Did you know it takes probably at least 20 English words to properly interpret and define what that one Hebrew word, shalom, means. The word shalom means completeness, soundness, welfare, peace. It means completeness in number, safety and soundness in body. It means welfare, health, and prosperity. It means peace, quiet, tranquility, and contentment. It means peace in your friendships and in your relationships. It means peace with God, and it means peace from war. Shalom. And Jesus is the Prince of Shalom. I speak the shalom of God over your soul today. I speak the shalom of God over your life. I speak the shalom of God over your future. I speak the shalom of God over your destiny. I speak the shalom of God over your marriage or marriage to be. I speak the shalom of God over your children. I speak the shalom of God over your children's children to the thousandth generation. I speak the shalom of God over your life. And may you know His peace, His love, His grace, His favor, His healing, His protection, His deliverance, His blessings in every area of your life. He is the Prince of Shalom. Now, the word prince, what does that mean? That means, the word prince means head, it means chief, it means master. The word prince means head, chief, and master. That's what I am at home. Gloria refers to me as her prince. I can say that because she's not in town yet. But anyway. Now, we all live in a world that's in desperate need of peace. You and I are, in our own personal lives, are in desperate need of the Prince of Peace. Did you know that Americans are the world champions when it comes to the stress category? Hands down, we are world champions. According to the American Institute of Stress, stress-related illnesses cost the American economy $300 billion in medical bills and lost productivity every year. In this article I came across, it went on to say 44% of Americans feel more stressed than they did 5 years ago. One in five people experience extreme stress, which includes symptoms like heart palpitations, shaking, and depression. Three out of every four visits to the doctor are stress-related ailments. And a lot of that stress is hitting us earlier in life as well, this article said. As psychologist Robert Leahy points out, and I'm quoting, "The average high school kid today has the same levels of stress and anxiety as the average psychiatric patient did in the 1950s. Can you imagine that? The numbers are shocking, especially given the fact that we live in a country that should have the least to be stressed about. We're relatively secure. We have a higher standard of living than most countries. We have better access to good medical care than the vast majority of countries in our world today. And yet many countries, places like Africa, where they suffer from the basic necessities of life, food and security and clean water, it's in short supply, and yet they report lower levels of stress than those of us seem to have in the United States of America. And so the theories abound as to why our stress is worse. And so some expressed some of these theories. You be the judge for yourself. Some say it's because of the economy or work-related stress. Others say our loss of community as a society is to blame, as people spend more time with their eyes focused on their screens, TV screens, computer screens, phone screens, and less time face-to-face interacting with family members and friends. And then the deluge of information that we are downloading daily and consistently and constantly, all of that is adding, it's becoming this stress-induced cocktail of anxiety. So how do we deal with stress? How do we relieve, how do we de-stress our life without denuding our wallets? Because all you do is go down to the mall, and there are a lot of people that are telling you ways that you can de-stress your life. You can buy one of those massage chairs for like $2,500, you know? You sit in that thing, and you start feeling better already, right? And then there's Deepak Chopra. Have you heard of Deepak Chopra? He's this like guru of stress. He's interviewed, and he doesn't know Jesus yet, but he actually tells people, "I have absolutely no stress. I know no stress." And so you know what Deepak offers people? He has this device. It's called the Dreamweaver Light and Sound Mind Machine. It's only $299, and this device is like a set of goggles that you put on, and it uses a kaleidoscope of a dreamlike image and sounds to help you chill out. So no wonder Deepak feels no stress. He is sitting on a dreamy pile of cash of a bunch of dumb Europeans and Americans that are buying his stress relief machine. No, there's a better way. There's a better way. Peace comes through a person. You see, until we have peace with God, we can't have peace with ourselves. Until we have peace with ourselves, we can't have peace with others. War comes from within, James, the apostle of Jesus, said in the book of James. War starts in the hearts of men and women. It's a product not of our world, but of who we are, that we bring into our world, and so we all need to be introduced to the Prince of Peace. So peace comes three ways. Number one, peace comes through trust. Let's say that together. Peace comes through trust. Look at Isaiah 26:3. Let's read this verse out loud together. You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. God will keep you in perfect peace if your thoughts are fixed upon Him. If your mind and your thoughts are fastened upon God and upon His Word, it's amazing how you can overcome worry and despair and fear if you'll stop focusing on what's happening in your world or in the world and start perfecting your peace by putting your trust in the one who is all trustworthy, a loving Heavenly Father, to trust Him, right? Number two, peace comes through prayer. Let's say that together. Peace comes through prayer. Now, I want you to go to Philippians chapter 4 with me, and here's what the Apostle Paul said about this topic of peace. Look at verse 6. Don't worry about anything. Okay, so right off the bat, what's he telling us not to do? He's saying, don't worry. Don't worry about anything. Yeah, but the government. Don't worry about anything. Yeah, but the terrorists. Don't worry about anything. Yeah, but ISIS. Don't worry about anything. Yeah, but the bills have to be paid. Don't worry about anything. Yeah, but we're having marital problems. Don't worry about anything. Yeah, but I got this bad report about some sickness or some disease that I might be facing down the road. Don't worry about anything. Well, Pastor Carl, if I don't worry about anything, what am I going to do with all my time every day? Okay, don't worry about anything. Look at what it goes on to say. Instead, pray about everything. Pray about everything. Every fear, every doubt, every struggle, every weakness, every pain, every hurt. Pray about everything. What's happening in our world, what just happened in Colorado Springs and coming to the next city down the road, and it's a spiritual problem. It's not a gun law problem. It's a spiritual heart problem. We have a culture of death that we're promoting in the Western world, a culture of death, where no longer is life precious and life valuable. And until we go to the source, it's not changing laws, it's changing hearts. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need, and then thank Him for all He has done. Verse 7, Then, after you stop worrying about everything and start praying about everything, you start telling God what your needs are, and you start thanking Him for all that He's done. Verse 7, then, everybody say then. Not before, but then, you will experience God's shalom, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace, His shalom, will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus, not in this 24-hour news cycle, not in this deluge of information, not in this Kim Kardashian crazy culture of craziness in our world today. But as you and I choose to dwell in the secret place of the Most High, under the wings and the shadow of the Almighty, we will have nothing to fear and nothing to fret, because we're living in Christ Jesus. And He is the wonderful Counselor. He is the mighty God. He is the everlasting Father. And He is the Prince of Peace. Verse 8. And now, dear brothers, this is Paul pleading with the Philippians, and he's pleading with the Trinitarians today. Those at Trinity Church, those watching live video streaming, those in our chapel venue. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Now he's going to basically quote from Isaiah, because Paul knew the entire Old Testament. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of Shalom will be with you. The God of Shalom, the God of peace, will be with you. Turn your name and say, peace be with you. And now say, also with you. That's from my Catholic days. Amen. Shalom of God upon you. The peace of God. The peace of God that comes through trust. What are you trusting in? Young people, listen to me. I'm a father, so I'm going to talk to you like a father. You're in your 20s and you're dealing with stress. I know. It's high school students have more same amount of stress than in the 50s psychiatric patients had. These are tough times. Lack of community, overload information, all the stuff that's that anxiety cocktail. So how are you dealing with it, right? You're coming home after school, maybe you're a college student, you're having a nightcap before you go to bed. So you're starting in your 20s drinking a nightcap before you go to bed. What's that going to be like in your 40s or 50s? Maybe you're turning to tobacco. Maybe you're turning to marijuana. Maybe you're turning to some of these false, pseudo-counterfeit remedies. And I plead with you as a father. If you're doing that in your 20s and your early 30s, what's it going to be like in your 40s, 50s, and 60s? There is a better way. It's to trust with all of your heart in God and lean not to your understanding, and then pray. If we would spend as much time praying as people are looking at their Instagram every day, woo, we would have revival in the land. You say, well, I don't know how to pray. Well, I didn't know how to pray either. Do you know how to talk to a friend? Yeah. That's prayer. Your friend in heaven, the Holy Spirit. Your friend in heaven, Jesus, is just sitting down, taking some quiet time, and talking to God. Praying about it, not worrying about anything, but praying about everything. Next thing you know, 15 minutes will go by. God, whoa, that was awesome. And then you'll do it again, like 30 minutes goes by. Cool. And then you're going to walk away from that time of prayer. You're going to be feeling a whole lot better about yourself and a whole lot better about your life. And then finally, number three, peace comes through trust. Peace comes through prayer. Everybody say prayer. And finally, say it with me, peace comes through Christ. Peace comes through Christ. I know sometimes to get by, you might have a good Christian psychiatrist or a good Christian therapist. Sometimes they might need to prescribe temporarily some medication to help normalize, you know, the chemicals of your mind and your heart and your life and bring some adjustment. But long term, there's a better way. Long term, you don't want to have to depend on those. Long term, God can bring healing. He can bring healing. And parents, you know, I was a little kid, I had a stuttering problem. I couldn't even say my R's. I've told you this before. I couldn't say my R's. Couldn't even say my own name. What's your name? Cowell. And it gave me like this complex, and I met with this educator, and they wanted to put me on drugs. And another one, I don't judge anybody. Listen, I don't judge anybody. Sometimes kids growing up, sometimes we need a little balancing, right? Every time you turn around as a parent today, this society is offering us drugs to give to our kids. Do they really need all these drugs? No. No. We need peace. We need peace that surpasses all understanding. Here's what Jesus said about it. Because it comes through him, and he's not a liar. John 14:27. Let's read this out loud together. I am leaving you with a gift. Let's say that again. I am leaving you with a gift. Peace of mind and heart. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for the gift of peace. And then he goes on. Let's continue reading. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. Jesus said that just days before he was going to face the greatest trouble of his life. Being betrayed, falsely accused, falsely judged, beaten, mocked, and nailed to a cross. And yet, he had perfect peace. He had shalom. He had pain. He had sorrow. He dropped great drops of blood from his brow when he prayed. Jesus lived in the real world that you and I live in. But in spite of all of that, he had a peace that surpasses all comprehension. A peace that surpasses all understanding. Because peace comes from a person. And peace is a gift. And Jesus, this Christmas season, this Advent season, is letting you know, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. We have the shalom of God. I want every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, right now, we thank you. There are people, Lord, that have received eviction notices. The highest rate of suicide is in the month of December. I bind the spirit of suicide and murder in this church right now and in the lives of every family represented here in the name of Jesus, by the power of Jesus and the blood of Jesus shed on Calvary. The enemy is defeated in Jesus' name. I speak the shalom of God, and I thank you that that peace comes through trust. May our trust not be in the arm of the flesh, but may our trust be in you, Almighty God. Peace comes through prayer, Lord. May we begin to renew a time of prayer consistently, even throughout the day, moments of just brief praying, connecting with you, God. Lord, I thank you that peace comes through a person, and that person is the Prince of Peace. His name is Jesus. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you've never received the gift of eternal life, the gift of peace comes through a person. His name is Jesus. I want to pray with you. You say, how do I do that? Well, just open up your heart and receive the gift of eternal life. The Bible says in Romans 10:9, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. Say it with your own mouth. Mean it from your own heart. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive his love, his grace, and his forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you, serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family?